time in your life where you felt spiritually down in the dumps? Well, I think if you're paying attention at all, you can certainly say there have been some times when that was true about what was going on in your heart, in your life. I guess the question to ask when we find ourselves in one of those rough patches spiritually is not so much the question, you know, why is this happening to me, as much as it is, what am I going to do about it? You know, I have found that one of the surest cures for about a spiritual depression is just to rehearse within our minds the incredible faithfulness and promises of God. Consider these beautiful promises that are made to us in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Writing there, King David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who ransoms your soul from hell, who surrounds you with loving kindness and compassion, who fills your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Well, certainly there is a laundry list there of incredible blessings that God desires to pour out upon His people. And the more we meditate upon those wonderful things that God does for us, the more we find the spiritual blues begin to dissipate. But you know, even in that list of incredible blessings that we find in Psalm 103, there's one of those that has caused, I think, as much confusion as comfort in the Christian life. It's the second one that we saw on that list, who forgives all our sins, who heals all our diseases. Well, you want to get involved with an area of the Christian life that can really tie you in a knot in a hurry. Start thinking about the whole subject of healing. Oh, don't get me wrong. When God does heal us, it's a tremendous thing. No question about that. But what happens when He doesn't? What happens when you pray and you ask the Lord to deliver and things get worse? Why is it, for instance, that some people have these marvelous testimonies about God miraculously intervening and lifting them up, and other people just kind of stand by watching saying, "Gee, I wish that would happen to me sometime." Why does God heal sometimes and choose not to at other times? Why is it that healing isn't this one-size-fits-all great blessing we can call upon at any moment? Well, these are huge questions. And the wonderful thing is the Bible has substantial answers to those questions. In fact, in our continuing study through the book of Matthew, as we enter into Matthew chapter 8, we're going to see in Matthew chapter 8 three healing incidents that happened in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as we focus in on these three incidents, I think a lot of the questions that we tend to have about the gift of healing, about God reaching out and touching and blessing us in our physical bodies, are going to find some very deep and penetrating answers. This morning, we're going to focus in on the first of these three healing incidents. In a study that we could call A Handle on Healing, Part 1, we're going to see Jesus literally dealing with one of the most impossible physical conditions that could ever be presented to Him. We're going to see Jesus investing Himself personally in the life of the person who had this condition. And we're going to see Jesus' instruction in a marvelous, marvelous insight into healing. How do you say thanks when God actually does it? Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord, who is our healer, Jehovah Rapha, the God that healeth thee, to speak to our hearts about the great and amazing gift of healing that runs a lot deeper than many of us could ever even imagine. Father, as we come before You this morning, I thank You that You are a God who knows us so well. You are the one who knows well the condition of Your flocks. You know exactly where we are, whether we're doing well or whether we're struggling. And I thank You, Father, that You are a God who gives good gifts to all who will call upon You. Lord, we want to know exactly what this gift of healing is all about. We don't want to find ourselves buying into ideas that come from any other source than Your wisdom alone. And so we turn to Your Word. We look at Your Son to find out exactly what healing is all about. Please lead us into that truth. And Lord, I pray if there are those within the sound of my voice this morning that are struggling with an area where they need your touch, where they need your healing, that, Father, maybe even during this message itself, you would reach out and bless them and touch them in just that way. But in all ways, Lord, heal our hearts. Bring us into that nearer and closer relationship with you that has an amazing way of dealing with every other need we have within our lives. Thank you for this, Lord. Guide us into truth now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 1 begins with these words. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, Matthew chapter 8 gives us a little bit of a setting here for what is about to transpire. When he had come down from the mountain. Now, very interesting stuff has gone on as Jesus has been in the mountains. I guess we could render those mountains really hillsides. Jesus has given the Sermon on the Mount on the grassy rolling slopes around the Sea of Galilee. And what a message it was, absolutely blowing people away. We are told that the people who heard Jesus speak were astonished at his teaching. They were dumbstruck because he spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, that word authority there, I think, is very well chosen. If you really want to understand what was so powerful about Jesus' teaching, it was this. He spoke as the author of the Scriptures. Well, I don't know if you've ever gone to a book signing where you got a chance to meet an author of a book that had really impacted your life, but boy, hearing what led to the writing of that book, straight from the horse's mouth, so to speak, can really be an eye-opening experience. Well, what more eye-opening experience could we ever have than hearing about the Word of God from God who is the Word, Jesus himself? And so people were absolutely blown away by Jesus' teaching. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why great multitudes were following Jesus. Not only had he taught in a way unlike any other man had ever taught, but he was also rumored to be able to do incredible miracles. Healings had followed in his wake. And let me tell you, when the word gets out that human suffering can be alleviated by going to a particular source, you talk about the world beating a path to your door, that's exactly what was going on here. And one of those coming to Jesus, seeking a touch from God, seeking the power of God to be set loose within his life, was a very unlikely candidate for a healing indeed. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2 says this, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Now, verse 2 is kind of interesting, and I call your attention to a significant word there right off the bat. Second word we see in the sentence, "and behold." Now, I realize the word "behold" sounds real biblical. In fact, if you've been hanging out in Bible teaching circles, you probably go, "Oh yeah, behold, they used to say that all the time, forsooth, yea, verily," all that other stuff that you find in the Word of God. But in the original language, this is an incredibly strong term. It carries the heft of Matthew saying, "And look at this. Check this out. This is the last thing you'd ever expect to see, but look, it's right there." That's the kind of heft behind those words. Why was Matthew so stunned at this development? "And behold, a leper came to him." A leper, a person afflicted with leprosy. Now, in order to understand why that was such a shocking development, we've got to get a little bit of background as to the horrors of this awful scourge, this awful disease called leprosy. Leprosy is not as prevalent a problem in our day and age as it was back then. The advent of antibiotics, the advances in medical treatments have marginalized this disease, but not eradicated it. In fact, if you go down to the third world, if you go to the tropics, you will still run into people who are afflicted with leprosy. They can manage this condition a lot more efficiently than they ever used to, although they can't really eradicate it. Now, leprosy is a very interesting condition. It is a disease known as Hansen's disease in our day and age. And when a person gets leprosy, what would happen is it would start out as just kind of a small discoloration on the skin. A little white blemish would arise, or perhaps a person would have a wound that just didn't seem to heal. Well, although leprosy would start small, it wouldn't stay small. It would begin to progress, and as leprosy began to take over a person, what would happen is the soft tissue, beginning in their extremities or around the place where it would show up, would begin to swell and eventually become deformed. The skin would thicken and become kind of hard to the touch. A characteristic odor would then begin to arise from the victim. The soft tissue deformation process would spread from the hands and the feet into virtually every part of the body, particularly the soft tissues of the face. When Hansen's disease, or leprosy, would attack a person's face, it got the nickname of Lion's disease. Because what would happen is, especially around the nose would flatten and become broad, and the jowls and cheeks would begin to sag in a person who had it. So they would actually look almost lion-like when you saw them. Now, that wasn't the worst part of leprosy, believe it or not, as bad as all that was. The thing that leprosy would do that was really devastating is it would kill the nerve cells in the extremities and begin to progress on through the body. That is, people who had leprosy would find themselves in a place where they couldn't feel pain. Now, a lot of us think, wow, that would be a real benefit, not being able to feel pain. But you have to realize, pain is one of God's gifts that's wrapped in kind of an unlikely package. You see, pain in its extreme is a problem. But pain in terms of warning us about things that are damaging to the body is a real godsend. Consider what would happen to you if, say by accident, you put your hand down on a hot stove or touch something sharp. You see, because of our capacity to be able to feel pain, we have what's called a reflex. God has designed our bodies in such a fearful and wonderful way that if you, say, put your hand down on a stove, you see, your body has this ability to be able to pick up these extreme pain sensations and route the reaction to that pain sensation, not up to your brain where you have to go, oh, gee, I am having my hand upon a stove right now. I better do something about that. Ah! No, it goes straight to your spinal cord and straight back to the place without your brain even being engaged at all. That reflex, just pulling away, going, ah, hot. That is something that you and I take for granted. When you have leprosy, you don't have that. In fact, if you were a leper and you happened to put your hand down on a hot stove and you weren't aware of it, you would keep your hand on that stove probably until you smelt the flesh burning, turned and looked and went, uh-oh. Now, as a result of that sort of thing, lepers would often suffer from infection, from wounds that they weren't even aware of. Dr. Paul Brandt, in his book Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, speaks about an incident where he went and visited the leper colony on Molokai in Hawaii. He was going around and taking a look at the old facilities there, and there was a little boy there who was afflicted with leprosy. Well, they came to this one part of the facility, and this door was kind of rusted and corroded. There was a key that was literally rusted in the lock. Well, Dr. Brandt tried to open this thing, but it was really jammed, and the little boy said, oh, I can open it for you. And he went, and he opened it very simply. Just boom, he opened it up. And Dr. Brandt was kind of amazed he had the capacity to do that until he looked at the little boy's hand. You see, because of the lack of pain receptors in his hand, he was able just to crank that thing until it made a huge gouge within his hand. It didn't affect him at all as far as pain was concerned. And so this is what you were dealing with when you were dealing with leprosy. It was a terrifying illness. And the scripture, because the people of Israel lived in a place where leprosy was common, a fairly prevalent thing, there were commandments given in the scripture to protect the people in general of Israel from being affected by this in a pervasive kind of a way. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 13 and verse 45, we read these instructions regarding the responsibilities of lepers to isolate themselves from society. Verse 45 of Leviticus 13 says this, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now, in the rabbi's commentaries on the Torah, the Talmud, They came up with a series of regulations that would guard and guide the life of lepers. For instance, a 50-yard boundary was established for lepers. If a leper got within 50 yards of an uninfected person, he was required under the Talmud to cry out, "Unclean," and warn the person away. If a leper violated that 50-yard boundary, the Talmud said that the uninfected people would be well within their rights, in fact, obligated to pick up stones and pelt the leper until he backed off. Now, you can put two and two together. Leprosy was a death sentence in that society because infection and different things would eventually catch up with you and you would die a very painful death. Secondly, you were isolated from everything and everyone you held dear. I mean, even the people that you longed to touch and communicate with most, even family members, you'd have to warn them off. And the only thing you could say to them was, "Unclean." That was it. And so we see this incredibly horrible condition. No wonder Matthew said, "Behold, look at this. This guy came to Jesus." Now remember, multitudes are following Jesus. You want to talk about a desperate man making a desperate move. This guy was risking stoning by violating that 50-yard boundary and coming to Jesus Christ. What a motivated guy he was. "Behold, a leper came and worshiped him." How very interesting. At this time in Jesus' ministry, we could say the jury was still out. There were people who accepted Jesus as Messiah and people who rejected him. Even among those who accepted him as Messiah, there was a debate as to, well, what's the nature of Messiah? Isn't he just the son of David? No, he's far more than that. He is God in human flesh. And so there's this debate being raged about the person of Jesus. This leper had solved that problem. You notice? He comes and worships Jesus. And isn't it funny how going through a horrific set of circumstances has a funny way of solving all the religious debates that go on in our mind? This guy didn't want to debate whether this scripture or that or the other applied to the Messiah. He'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard about his power. He had heard that God would visit his people when the Messiah came. And so he put two and two together. This leper was leaps and bounds ahead of even where the disciples were at this time. Because sometimes pain and suffering can be the greatest teacher. It clears out all the extraneous junk and lets you see what really matters. He bowed down and worshiped Jesus. Understand this. Jesus doesn't correct him. He receives that worship. If Jesus was anyone or anything less than God in human flesh, Jesus was committing a grave sin by receiving that kind of worship. In Revelation 19, for instance, we are told that the Apostle John, being given this tour of future events by an angelic messenger, was so overwhelmed that he bowed down and worshiped the angel. And the angel looked at him and said, "See that you don't do that. I'm a servant of God just like you are. Worship God, for the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus." This angel was outraged that this human being could possibly bow and worship before him. Jesus, on the other hand, doesn't correct the man at all. It's completely appropriate to worship him because he is God. And God alone is worthy of worship. But notice what this man says. "Behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" Notice those first incredibly emotional and poignant words. "Lord, if you are willing." The deference that this man expresses to Jesus and his wisdom is incredible. You want to talk about a guy who should be motivated. I mean, you want to talk about a great candidate for the name it and claim it and blab it and grab it set. I mean, when you got leprosy, you're going to run on in and you're going to say, "Hey, Lord, I saw in Isaiah 53, it says, 'By your stripes we're healed.' I'm claiming that verse. Heal me now." You know, you would expect that kind of urgency. But notice this guy is cut out of a different cloth. He goes, if you're willing, you can do this for me. If you're willing, you can save my life. If you're willing, you can make me clean." Boy, talk about an expression of faith. And please, gang, don't let somebody sell you some kind of bill of goods. that says that if you pray, if it's your will, that somehow that's giving you a cop-out or an easy out on your faith. You don't really have to trust God when you say those words. Which requires more faith? To barge in the presence of God and say, yeah, I think I got an idea what you need to do, Lord. Here, I want you to do this and this and this, and I want it now in Jesus' name. You got to do it. Does that require more faith than to come before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I see what's going on here, and this is how I feel about it, and this is what's going on in my heart and my life, but I trust you enough to know that you're only going to do what's right. You do what you see is best. Maybe you see a bigger picture here than I see. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember what he prayed when he was so up against it, under such agony of spirit, we are told, that literally he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood? Do you remember his prayer in Luke chapter 22? Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Well, that isn't a faith killer. That's a faith fulfiller, isn't it? Yeah, I'm reminded of what Ruth Graham once said. Ruth Graham said that if God answered all of her prayers just the way she prayed them, she would have married the wrong man 6 times. See, sometimes we don't see the big picture, but God does. Don't be afraid to defer to the wisdom, the oversight, the compassion, the care of God. This leper does it. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, I realize that some of you out here hearing all of this about a leper and this horrible Hansen's disease and, you know, Lyme syndrome and all this stuff, you're going, whoa, man, glad I don't have that going on in my life. Kind of hard for me to relate to this here. This guy's in a bad way, but I certainly can't relate to anything that's going on in this passage. Oh, don't be so sure. You see, it's fascinating when you take a step back and you look at what leprosy did to this man physically and see the parallels to what another disease, indwelling sin, does to us spiritually. Three things I'd point out to you. The parallels between leprosy and sin are pretty fascinating. First, in its origin. You know, remember, leprosy starts as just a little splotch, a little wound that won't heal. It starts small, but it doesn't stay small. Have you ever noticed that about sin? It always starts small, right? Just a little indiscretion, little deviating off the path, no big deal. But have you ever noticed that sin never stays small? It just keeps taking territory. It just keeps taking over area after area in our lives. We think we can master sin, but sin comes into our lives to master us. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Speaking of sin, he likened it to a little bit of leaven that leavens an entire lump of dough. Those of you who have ever made homemade bread know that you just take a little tiny bit of yeast, right? You don't have to take much at all, and put it into dough, and it affects the whole thing. Sin, like leprosy, does the same thing. It starts small, but then it takes over in its origin. Stop and think for just a second, not just about the origin, but the operation of sin and how it parallels leprosy. Remember, the biggest obstacle, the most perilous part of leprosy is that deadening of the nerves so you can't feel when danger's happening anymore. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like sin? You know, you stumble, you fall into an area of sin. The first time you indulge in a particular area of sin, how do you feel in your heart? Oh, man, it just, you know, your conscience is just going nuts and you feel so overwhelmed and you do anything to get rid of the guilt. But did you quite feel as badly the second time you fell into that sin? Or the third or the fourth? Hey, by the tenth time, man, you can sit up a storm and not even think twice about it. You become spiritually numb. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul warns about that tendency of sin. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 said, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart," catch this, "who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." See, sin numbs you out. Sin does its greatest number on you when you can't feel it. Catch this. Understand this. Your sin doesn't want you to know that you're sinning. Your pride doesn't want you to know that you're proud. Your lust doesn't want you to know that you're lusting. All of these things do their best work when it's under the cover of darkness. And so, almost like a parasite, the first thing that sin does when it gets a hold of us is numbs itself, numbs us to its presence. And finally, the outcome of leprosy. Stop and think about that for just a second. Where did you end up if you were a leper? Totally isolated from every relationship that ever meant anything to you. Get within 50 yards of even the people you're closest to, you got to yell out, unclean, stay away. Well, doesn't sin ultimately end up isolating us? In the book of Isaiah chapter 59, listen to these words. In verse 1 it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." You see, when we get involved with sin, that's what happens in our lives. We find ourselves separated, isolated from God. So here is this leper, representing everything on the outside that we struggle with on the inside, falling before Jesus and saying to him, "Lord, if you are willing," oh, the emotion behind these words, "you can make me clean." How does Jesus respond? Well, verse 3 says, "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him." Do you realize what a dramatic moment this was? Let's face it. If you had leprosy, you weren't supposed to get within 50 yards of someone to avoid contact, to avoid the danger of communicating your disease. Not only does Jesus not kick this guy out for being there, he touches him. Do you realize that rendered Jesus, according to the law of Moses, ceremonially defiled? He could not go into the temple having contact with a person who was unclean like that. But Jesus consistently reaches beyond religiosity to touch those that we wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. Consider the account that we find in the Gospel of John chapter 8. Jesus teaching at the temple, the scribes and the Pharisees, his enemies, suddenly interrupt this Bible study by pushing to the forefront this poor, pathetic woman. They announce to the surrounding crowd, "Teacher, we caught this woman in adultery in the very act. Moses' law says to stone her. But what do you say?" You could tell them, just they're probably sitting there smiling like the cat that ate the canary, because they realize something. They had Jesus between a rock and a hard place. Here this woman was caught in the act of adultery. If Jesus said, "Oh no, we've got to show compassion here," they could say, "See everybody here in the temple? This guy denies the law of Moses. He is a heretic." But if on the other side of the coin, Jesus said, "Well, law is the law. Let's get out the rocks." And say, "Oh, Mr. Compassion over here. He talks a good game, but he wants to stone this poor woman. Why would you want to follow someone who's hypocritical like that?" Oh, they had him. It was at the cost, of course, of this woman's life and reputation. But hey, no system's perfect. I notice as well in this account, the guy never comes on the scene. Wonder why he got away and the woman. How did they know that they were going to be committing adultery? I mean, it just smells like a setup, doesn't it? So there they are, badgering Jesus. This poor, pathetic woman, probably turning 8 shades of red or maybe about ready to faint at the abject humiliation that's going on. What does Jesus do? Well, in John chapter 8, we're told that Jesus stooped down and started writing in the dust. That's all he did. He just started writing in the dust. And we're told in the scriptures that the accusers just kept badgering him, saying, "Well, what should we do? What should we do?" Finally, Jesus straightens himself up and looks at them and says, "Okay, but let the one who's without sin cast the first stone." Then he stoops back down and he keeps writing in the dust. Have you ever stopped to wonder what Jesus wrote in the dust? I don't think it takes an awful lot of imagination to figure out that Jesus was probably writing names and places, and the names were not changed to protect the not so innocent. Because we're told that beginning with the oldest down to the youngest, these scribes and Pharisees began to slink away until finally the woman was left there alone with Jesus. And Jesus straightened himself up and looked around and said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you?" And she looked at Jesus and said, "No one, Lord." I'm sure she was waiting for the other shoe to drop. "Oh, this holy man, he's going to let me have it." But Jesus' words, incredibly powerful and touching, said this, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Well, here you see Jesus reaching beyond convention, reaching beyond culture's expectations to touch those who, let's face it, had no hope of being touched. And that leper on his face before Jesus probably thought the next thing he was going to feel was a cold, hard rock, maybe ending his misery once and for all. Instead, he felt the warm, compassionate hand of the Savior. And then words. Words greeted his ear that probably were hard for him to comprehend. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." What incredible things to hear. "I am willing. I am willing to touch you. I am willing to lighten your load. I am willing to heal you." Now, the reason I point this out to you is because there seems to be almost a wave of people that I run into these days who seem to have the same question on their mind. How could God possibly care about little old me? How could God possibly care about what's going on in my life? You know, God created the universe. God's holding the whole thing together. He's the one who's keeping the galaxy spinning. He's sure got bigger fish to fry than dealing with some little speck living on a tiny little ball of dirt revolving around a little insignificant star in a tiny little galaxy in the vast expanse of the cosmos. How in the world could he possibly care about me? And so we kind of feel like we're going it alone. You know, God, yeah, well, he gave you life. I guess you should just be thankful for that, but you got to work the rest of it out on your own. Well, that's not what the Scripture says. As a matter of fact, in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, listen to what Jesus said. "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." What is Jesus saying there? God knows. God cares about you. God cares about what's happening within your life. Nothing escapes his notice. You know, those who kind of give you the grand cosmos sweep of things and say, "Well, you know, God is too busy to be caring about little old me." You know, I have a couple of questions I ask these folks. So you believe that God is great enough to create the universe, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, God can sure do that. You believe that God is great enough to hold it all together, every atom, every molecule, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm sure God can do that. Well, if God can do something as great as all of that, why is it hard for you to comprehend him doing something as simple as caring about little old you? That's easy compared to making everything and holding it together, right? Jesus said, "The very hairs on your head are numbered and known of God." Boy, you get to be my age, that's a constantly changing number. And so it must mean that God is really paying attention in my life. What an encouraging thing. Jesus said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Now, notice he says, "Be cleansed" here. There are scholars who say the reason that Jesus said, "Be cleansed," is because in Leviticus and the passages that have to deal with leprosy, the word cleanse comes up a lot. The idea of dealing with leprosy was being cleansed from it. And there's some merit to that. But, you know, I think we need to ask ourselves a question. Why couldn't Jesus just have easily said to this man, "Be healed. Be healed of your leprosy." And just heal the leprosy. I think there's something deeper going on here. You see, when Jesus healed people, he healed people, catch this, from the inside out. He didn't just deal with the presenting problem. He just didn't say, scratch them where they itched and sent them on their way. He wanted to deal with what their root problem was. What is our root problem? Our root problem is we're separated from God. We need to be made right with Him. We need to be cleansed not from some outward affliction primarily, but from the inward ravages of sin that separate us from the Lord. And you know, when you see how Jesus healed people, when you see how He dealt with people, that was always the way He went about it. In Mark chapter 2, there's a fascinating account of some equally desperate men making a desperate move. Maybe you're familiar with it. These individuals had a friend who was paralyzed. These four guys were bringing their paralyzed friend to Jesus. But there were so many people surrounding this house where Jesus was speaking, they couldn't get near Him. So equally desperate men, making an equally desperate move, these guys climbed up on the flat roof of this house, dug through the adobe and the clay and the palm thatching that these houses were made out of, and they made a hole. They made an impromptu skylight over where Jesus was, and they lowered their friend down on ropes right there in front of Jesus. Now, if I'd owned that house, I would have said, you got a permit to do that? But lo and behold, here this guy gets down in front of Jesus. These people make this extraordinary effort to get this man to Jesus. He's paralyzed, and again, paralysis in that time because of infection and other things, it was a death sentence as well. Here this guy is right there in front of Jesus, and Jesus looks at the man. According to Mark chapter 2, He looks at him and He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now we look at that and we go, time out. Now, people don't make skylights and drop their friends down and do all this desperate stuff because someone needs to confess their sins. Jesus, this guy's got a bigger problem. Let's help you out with that. He needs to be healed. Well, Jesus was full well aware of that. But Jesus was speaking to His greater need. In fact, those standing around and watching what was going on said, who does this man think he is going around forgiving sin? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, we are told, knowing their thoughts. Wouldn't it be a trip to hang around somebody who knew your thoughts? Who knew what you were thinking, knew what you were going to say before you said it? It made me a little nervous, but He said, which is easier to say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or arise, take up your pallet, and go home? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, arise, take up your pallet, and go. And we're told immediately the man was healed. Immediately he stood up, took up his pallet, and left. What else do you do? Now, why did Jesus do that miracle? To alleviate suffering? Yes. But that's only the partial answer. He was also showing by this miracle, outwardly, something that you really couldn't pick up on inwardly. The fact that a man's sins had been forgiven. I think when Jesus used the word cleansed here, it was very well taken. Because He was not only cleansing this man on the outside, but also on the inside. Immediately, we are told, his leprosy was cleansed. Could you imagine what that was like? Who knows how long this disease had to eat away at this man, at his extremities. The pain that this guy had, all the deformities and the soft tissue damage and the nerve damage that had gone on. Could you imagine what it was like to immediately be cleansed? You know, we are told about another healing in the Scriptures in 2 Kings chapter 5. A man named Naaman the Syrian was healed. And we're told that when he was healed, his skin became like a baby's skin. No need for emollients and facial peels for this guy. He got a brand new set of skin. He was healed completely. And here is the point, I think, that is driven home in here. God really cares about people. Did you know that? Did you know that God really cares about what's going on in people's hearts and in their lives? God really cares about healing us, not just in a superficial way, but from the inside out. Psalm 84 says this, for the Lord our God is a sun and a shield. God will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who call upon Him in truth. But you're saying, so what about those people who don't get healed? You know what? I honestly believe that every person who asks God to heal them gets healed. 100% of the time. You say, well, I know people who haven't gotten healed. What are you talking about? Well, not yet. God will heal everyone who calls on Him. The question is, which side of the great divide are we going to experience this healing on? Are we going to experience just physical deliverance or spiritual deliverance that eventually leads us to a place where we're standing before God, and according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. The former things passed away. Gang, don't get me wrong. God loves to heal people. I've experienced supernatural healing in my own life. And as we explore some more of these passages about healing, we'll talk a little bit about that. But the fact of the matter is this. No matter how great the healing you receive this side of heaven is, it's a temporary deal. Remember the story of Lazarus? Talk about a healing. This guy was dead for 3 days. When Jesus said, hey, you know, remove the stone from his tomb, you know what his sister says? He's been in there 3 days by now, the old King James says. He stinketh. But God healed Lazarus. God raised him from the dead. But understand, as over the top a miracle as that was, let me tell you, I do a lot of funerals, a lot of open casket affairs. And if someone came up to the guest of honor at a funeral and said, get up, and they got up, I would be very impressed. When I got home, I'd say to Pam, say, how'd it go? I'd go, oh, man, I got a thing to tell you. But as over the top and wonderful as that is, it's temporary. Lazarus died again, you see. In fact, I kind of wonder if Lazarus is a little peeved, you know, kind of like someone who's woken up, you know, too early in the morning. Why'd you bring me back? Boy, I'll tell you. When you see how glorious heaven's going to be, and what a wonderful thing it is to see our Savior face to face, who's going to want to come back? But the fact of the matter is, even a resurrection like that, even defeating death itself, is a temporary fix that anticipates the permanent fix God will bring about when sin is no more. That's what God wants us to look at. And you know, if you need a healing this side of heaven, you got it. God isn't holding out. God isn't going to let you dangle. If you need it, you've got it. But if you don't have it, guess what? From God's wisdom and His perspective, which we will not understand until we get there, you don't need it. That's tough. That's tough from our point of view. But that's what God's communicating to us in healing. It is a preview of coming attractions. So, God heals this man. Jesus says, I am willing. Be cleansed. And here this guy is made brand new. I mean, he's got skin like a baby. What do you do then? Where do you go from there? How do you say thanks to God for doing something like this? Well, look at verse 4. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one. Now, this is a very dramatic statement. In the parallel passage in Mark chapter 1, we are told that when Jesus said this, he was literally snorting at the man like an angry horse. See that you don't tell anybody. Hey, listen to me now. Could you imagine Jesus getting your attention like that? Whoa, okay. See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Why is Jesus getting this guy's attention like nobody's business? Because he has a mission for him. Go your way. Go straight to the priest. Show yourself to the priest. Have him examine you. And offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, this is fascinating. Because what Jesus was basically saying to this guy was, don't let your emotions get the best of you. There's a bigger mission for you than just running around saying, yeah, yippee, I'm healed, look at that. You know, even took off my freckles. This is great. Go down to the temple and offer a sacrifice. The sacrifice Moses prescribed for lepers who were cleansed. Now, that's an interesting sacrifice indeed. Here's an opportunity for you to really crack the gold binding on one of the crispiest portions of your Bible. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14 and verse 1 gives us this ritual for the cleansing of a healed leper. Now listen to this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running," or literally living, "water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running or living water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." Now, this ritual gets very intense when we start to see the symbolism involved. Notice that the leper who was cleansed was to bring, first of all, cedar wood. Now, cedar wood was considered the most valuable kind of wood available at that time. It was very precious stuff. You've heard of the cedars of Lebanon. It was imported wood. You were supposed to bring the most precious wood you could possibly bring. How interesting, then, that the New Testament refers to a kind of precious wood. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, "God forbid that I should boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ." The most precious wood that ever was the wood they used to crucify our Lord. Bring cedar wood. Notice, bring as well scarlet. Scarlet clothing was the clothing of royalty. And yet, in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, we are told that when the Romans were mocking Jesus during his sufferings, what did they put on him? A scarlet robe. Interesting. Hyssop. What's hyssop? Hyssop was a kind of a weed that used to grow literally out of cracks and walls and stuff in the promised land. You can still see it there today. But it had sponge-like qualities. And in the temple ritual, when objects were to be set aside as holy, blood of a lamb would be dipped in hyssop, and then things would be sprinkled. The cleansing blood applied through hyssop. And here's where it gets really heavy. The two birds, two clean birds, like a dove. One killed while being doused with running, or literally in Hebrew, living water. How did Jesus get through the crucifixion? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of the living water of God's Holy Spirit. This one bird killed, its blood drained into the basin, a live bird dipped into the blood, and then brought out in the field and turned loose. That living bird bearing all the marks of death, and yet alive. Wow. Here's what's really trippy about this sacrifice. In the entire Old Testament, there are only three examples we know of lepers who were ever cleansed. One was Moses. You remember God gave Moses the sign that he was going to show Pharaoh about putting his hand into his garment, pulling it out. It would be white and leprous. He'd put it back and it would be made completely whole. Moses was cleansed from leprosy. Moses' sister, Miriam, opposing Moses as the leader of Israel, wanting to kind of assert her authority, was struck with leprosy and then subsequently healed by God. The third, Naaman the Syrian commander, was told to go and dip seven times in the Jordan River. And he was like, "Oh, there's better rivers in Damascus I could dip in." His servant said, "Hey, you know, if this prophet asked you to do something really heroic, you'd do that, right? Why don't you just give it a try?" Well, he did, and again, he came out with skin like baby skin. Three people in history that we know of that were actually cleansed from leprosy. And yet a whole chapter of the Word of God is devoted to this sacrifice. Now, if this guy had followed Jesus' advice, gone straight to the priest, had the priest examine him, could you imagine what a stir that would have made? This guy shows up at the temple. The priest says, oh, what are you doing here? What can I do for you? A burnt offering today? Thanksgiving offering today? You know, what kind of offering can I make for you? Your standard stuff. Grain offering? God says, well, no, actually, it's a little different. I need to offer the sacrifice Moses prescribed for lepers who are cleansed. Lepers who are cleansed? Hey, Abe, you ever done the ceremony for lepers who are cleansed? No, Shlomo, I've never done that. Hey, anybody around here ever done a cleansing of a leper? Hey, it doesn't happen. I think it's in Leviticus someplace. Look it up. Could you imagine what would have happened if at that moment they would have turned around and said, how did this happen to you? And got verification of the fact that this guy was in fact a leper and that the incurable was cured. That a death sentence had been deferred, that the power of Jesus Christ was doing what no one else ever could. What a glorious sign that would have been, especially to those priests. You see, it was the priests who would constitute the greatest opposition to the ministry of Jesus. This guy was given a tremendous opportunity by God. So what did he do with it? Mark chapter 1 tells us, instead of going to the priest, he did precisely the opposite of what Jesus told him to do. He went around and just told everybody there in the area. We don't know if he ever got down to the temple or not. Here's a key. Maybe you've experienced God's healing in your life. Maybe God has healed you from a life of sin. Maybe he has healed you from a sickness. Maybe he has healed and put back to a relationship that you never thought could possibly be healed. How do you say thanks to God for that? May I suggest to you, the simplest and most sincere way to say thanks to God for any form of healing, do what he said. Don't just speak about your healing with your lips. Share your healing with your life. Let the same love of Jesus Christ that touched you start touching others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul writing there said this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all mercy and the God of all comfort, who so wonderfully comforts us in any affliction, that we may be able to comfort others with the same comfort whereby we are comforted by God. There's a lot of comfort in that verse, isn't there? But don't miss the point. Comfort isn't intended to be a cul-de-sac. Comfort is intended to be contagious. If God has blessed and encouraged you, the single, simplest, and most powerful way to say thanks is sharing it with someone else. Well, let's pray and ask God to give us the wisdom to do just that. Father, as we come before you, Lord, such powerful things you've taught us even in this passage today. Lord, first of all, that there is nothing impossible for you. There is no illness, no sickness that is too great for you to heal. It's just a question of when you're going to heal it, this side of heaven or in heaven itself. Lord, we realize as well that in your presence there is no person too small to be one who is blessed by your presence and your love. You care about each of us. There's nothing that goes on in our lives that escapes your notice. No area where you don't desire to touch us and heal us and encourage us. And Father, we've realized there's no better way to say thank you to you for all that you've done than to share that blessing with others. Lord, there's an old saying, a grief shared is half a grief, but a joy shared is twice the joy. If we want the joy of our salvation to return, then maybe we need to start sharing with some other people the glorious things you've done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you stand ready to heal. And Lord, my prayer is if there are people here that are experiencing sickness, that even right now, no matter what's going on in their life, you might reach out to them and touch them with your healing hands according to your will. Lord, if there are people that are experiencing heart sickness because of broken relationships or even the ravages of their own mistakes in life, I pray that they would realize you stand with arms outstretched, not to condemn, but to heal them and to send them on a different way than the path that they've been trotting. And Father, if there are those who perhaps realize that their greatest enemy, the greatest affliction, spiritual leprosy, sin, has been destroying them, and that they need a Savior, You stand with your arms outstretched, ready to touch, ready to heal, ready to restore. May they just be wise enough to say, Lord, I need your touch. I need to worship you. And Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole. Your answer is still the same. You are willing, and you proved it by dying on the cross for our sins and being raised from the dead so that we could have life. May not a single person leave here today without saying thank you to you for that great and eternal gift of salvation, the ultimate healing. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? Hey, if you're in need of prayer this morning, maybe you've got it.